you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, October 11th, 2017. Solo Christus. We're going to maybe talk about what that means. And I'm sure many of you are hearing different messages or different pastors or people talking about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation that'll be happening. When is that happening? Actually, in October, November, or coming up?
October is Reformation month.
Okay.
And then Reformation Day is I believe it's the last Sunday of October.
Okay. Well, we're going to talk a little about that, along with adoption being one that feels adopted by Almighty God and yet one that has also adopted a child. That's an exciting topic for me, but I was encouraged and appreciate our conversation prior to this being broadcast on today's edition of Mark and Friends. Mm-hmm. But adoption and Reformation, where do you want to begin?
You can lead the charge.
Okay, Reformation. Because I think this Sunday you're going to be launching into, I think, a five-part series on the Reformation. And I was thinking, you know what? Maybe on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends in the coming days, we can broadcast those teachings and those talks that are covering a variety of topics. And I think you said the first one is Solos Christus.
Yeah, so sola Christus, which means in Christ alone, sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, and then sola de gloria, which means glory to God alone. And so these are the five basic tenets of the Reformation. These are what drove the Reformation. Now, there were some other things, definitely the sale of indulgences, some of those things that were happening that Martin Luther took a stand at. And actually, people before him, a man named Huss and Wycliffe and folks before him that kind of paved the way for this moment in the Reformation to happen. But these were the basic tenets. These were the ones that Martin Luther said, look, at the common person should be able to have scripture in his hand. In fact, that was one of the great things that he did, is he translated a copy of the Bible into the native language so that the common person could have it. Now, this is, you got to talk about a couple of different things that happened at the right time. You had Luther, who was willing to take a stand. You had Luther, who was willing to theologically understand what was missing in the practice of the church up and against what scripture was saying. And then you also had the printing press. And so with the printing press coming along and a translation of the Bible being done that was in the native language, Bibles were able to get into the communities and to get into the hands of common people. Prior to that, common people didn't know what the Bible said. They only knew what was preached to them liturgically through the church.
Because nobody could afford, basically, to have books or those kind of resources.
Correct.
Because they were
Correct.
So rare.
Yeah, and people were so poor. And so, you know, the church owned and ran the schools that were in villages and towns. And so everything you were getting was kind of, gosh, for lack of better terms, from this kind of religious bent, you know. And so what do we need to teach you so that you'll do what we want you to do? You know, and I really feel that the Reformation bubbled around that the church began to misuse things. Indulgences is one of those things where people could buy their relatives' way out of purgatory. And so they could for just that. And the money was being used to build St. Peter's Basilica. The money was being used as part of a really grand building project by Pope Leo. And so you had this moment where I mean, my gosh, you had and you had some really interesting characters that come along right now. In fact, there's a great book. I haven't yet had a chance to read it, but I'm on the cusp of getting it ordered. And Eric Metaxas, who wrote a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote Amazing Grace. That's another great book on William Wilberforce. He just finished a book, and it's now out on Martin Luther. And so he's very good with words, so I'm very interested to hear what he says. But there are, when you look at this, some really great, intriguing characters. So there was John Tetzel, who was really kind of part showman and part lackey for the Pope. And he would go around with these grand performances and kind of grand presentations to get people to buy indulgences. In fact, he was known to be one of the guys who, like, he could just rake in the money because of the way he presented the need for people to buy these indulgences. And Martin Luther really railed against that because he said, look, at all of the work of salvation is all of the work of God. It's not something that we can do. You can't buy buy somebody's way out of purgatory or way out of hell, because that was something that they needed to handle. It was a transaction between them and God. And so you cannot do that. Some of the ways that the church had kind of overreached in its interpretation of Scripture and its practice of Scripture, Martin Luther came behind that and said, look, this is not right. What's interesting is I printed out just the other day the 95 Theses and kind of attached them so they were one long scroll. We're going to have them at church on Sunday morning so people can actually look at them and read them. But the 95 Theses are very interesting because Martin Luther begins the 95 Theses with a paragraph that says, Martin Luther, a marginal scholar, humbly submits to the church these grievances. Now, Martin Luther, we often think that he came to the Wittenberg church door with his hammer in hand and his anger aflame, and he was kind of... But actually, the door on Wittenberg church would be more like the community board that you see at the coffee shop and that. And so Martin Luther was simply going up there to say, look, I want to begin a discussion. The 95 Theses were really a discussion starter, because that's what he was really trying to do. If you read the letters that Luther wrote to the Pope Leo, and wrote to the different bishops at the time, he wanted to reform the church. He didn't want to destroy the Catholic Church or to come against the Catholic Church. He believed that somehow at some level something had gone awry, but it wasn't at the Pope's level. And so he wanted to help the Pope bring the church back to what it should be. Mm-hmm. And so Martin Luther was very shocked to find out that he was being painted as the bad guy, when in fact he thought that he was coming alongside to just simply help.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the things that really enraged him. And when you listen to some of the things he said, I mean, it's just amazing. His speech at the Diet of Worms is amazing, where he said, you know, look, unless I can be convinced by Scripture, by God's Word, then I can't.
Yeah, they wanted him to recant or something.
Right, they wanted him to recant. And he said, I can't. Unless Scripture proves that, he said, I stand more in fear of Scripture and of what God has said and what God does than I do of man. And he said, I can't recant. Here I stand. I can do no more. He said, it's neither right nor safe to go against God's Word. Mm. And so it kind of just an amazing man. I really love Martin Luther. Now, I know that, listen, we probably should always say this up front, because I think Reformation Month, there can be a tendency in this time to really lionize Luther and lionize John Calvin and all the people who kind of came behind him, John Knox, and there's some really great characters who came along and they really suffered for their faith. But they were real powerhouses when it came to what it means to give us the faith that we have today. They're part of that great cloud of witness. But in our moments where I think we would lionize these men, we need to realize that the best of men are men at best, and that we all have clay feet. And so at the end of Martin Luther's life, he wrote some writings that were really quite horrific, some really anti-Semitic writings. And the reason he did so is because he just could not wrap his head around how the Jewish people didn't see that Christ was their Savior. And it really frustrated him. And I think in a way it made him mad, you know, and not mad like angry, but mad like he just kind of lost his mind and then picked up a pen and wrote some things that were really not good. John Calvin had a man killed who opposed him. And so these men have given great contributions to the faith, but they are by no means, and Luther would even say this, they are by no means the means of salvation, nor are they to be held up any higher than any other men. Mm-hmm. I mean, and that's why for us this Sunday, we're going to start with In Christ Alone, Solo Christus, because that's the center of our faith. Everything wraps around that. If everything for you is not in Christ alone, then you will find hope somewhere else. You will find your pathway towards success or towards forgiveness or towards whatever somewhere else. You know, In Christ Alone has to be the central thing to our faith. And then all the other solas, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola de gloria, all those things are wrapped around In Christ Alone. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to read the Bible through the eyes that Christ is the only Savior and God's only sent Son who came for our salvation. We have to realize that all of grace was the vehicle in which God was going to save us through Jesus Christ. And how? Grace alone through faith alone. Those two go together. And then what? To glory to God alone. So at the end of all of the solas, the only thing you should be able to do is raise your hand up and say, glory be to God. Hmm. Only God gets the glory here, because only God could have done this. And so what can be the tension, I think, in a month like Reformation Month is we want to celebrate Luther. And we should celebrate how God used a man, but we should celebrate from the standpoint that God can use us in the same ways.
Right.
In powerful ways also. Luther should not limit us. Luther should actually empower us to be the people that God, to say, look at how God used that man. I wonder how God will use me. And how am I maybe hindering God using me that way? And so we need to step forward boldly and allow Luther's life to inform our life that God can use us powerfully, but absolutely outside of our comfort zone. Because one of the things we learn about Luther is that he operated largely outside of his comfort zone. I mean, he did not want to do this. He wanted to become a lawyer. Hmm. He wanted to become something else. But he had through these amazing moments. One of the great stories that I heard, I'll get this wrong, I know I will, a little bit wrong, because I've heard it told a couple different ways, and I've tried to do my research, but gosh, it's expensive. But there was a gentleman, it was a bishop, who said when Huss was the forerunner to Luther, and Huss kind of almost, if you look at the writings of Huss and some of his letters, you would think it's Luther talking, because Huss was already saying there needs to become a reformation in the church. We need to look the faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, and God gets all the glory for all of this work. I mean, he was already laying these things in place. So Luther is not original in these things. Luther just happened to be at the right time. You know, it makes me think of when Jesus came. At the fullness of time, God sent his son. There's always a perfect and a right time that God is doing something. But there was this bishop during the time of Huss who said, he was reading the writings of Huss, and he said, this will happen over my dead body. And so in the church, the first church where Luther had his radical conversion, Luther became a monk, and he was tasked on that Sunday morning to serve communion. And he botched it up. In fact, they say that during the time of him serving communion, he was actually had a moment where he just had he was enlightened. He had the revelation of God that this was wrong. And so in that moment, on the floor of that church, and by the way, on that floor, underneath the floor of that church is where that bishop was buried, Luther laid down on the floor and gave his life to God and to the Reformation. And so a lot of people joke that when that bishop said, this will happen over my dead body, it actually literally did happen over his dead body. So it's kind of one of those stories where you go, is it true? Is it not true? I'm not sure, but it sounds so darn good, doesn't it? I mean, I love the way it sounds. And so, yeah, so I mean, that's the Reformation. That's a long...
And I think you showed me a sneak preview, if you will, what you're going to have posted in your bulletin, and then there's going to be a handout each week. So I'm thinking somebody who's tuned in who is fascinated by the Reformation or is maybe oblivious to it but is now kind of getting excited about it, if maybe they have an early church service on Sunday, they can head over to the Community Evangelical Free Church by 10:45, and you'll have, what, a handout that'll each week?
Each week we have a study sheet that's going to walk you through each week historically, so it's a running narrative. So each week you'll kind of be left on the seat, you'll be left kind of on the edge of the cliff, you know, wondering what's going to happen, because we're going to have a running narrative of the history of the Reformation, beginning with Wycliffe, taking us into Huss and the Council of Clement and all the different things that were happening as that narrative runs. We're going to end on the fifth week with the Diet of Worms and Luther's amazing speech during the Diet of Worms. And so you'll have a study sheet. On the back of the study sheet's a place for notes, and then there's going to be, you know, what each sola actually means, some scripture, some quotes, some things just to help you wrap your mind around that. The messages are largely going to be just the theological and practical understanding of what those are, because I really think that we need to reclaim these things. So listen, I mean, in a culture right now today where there seems to be pluralism, and pluralism means these different pathways to where God is. So where we have like religious pluralism, like, you know, well, you know, Jesus is just one of many gods. Now, I hope that nobody in our listenership would say that, but there are voices who are saying that. And so so that basic tenet, that point in Christ alone, we need that today, because there are voices that are trying to say, well, Christ just gets it. It's not in Christ alone. It's Christ in a line of others who are going to, you know, who are going to offer us a pathway to salvation and to life and to God. Now, that's faulty and to say it in the first place, because Christ is God. He says, I and the Father am one. And so there is no pathway to God that Christ gives you, because Christ is God.
All right.
And so it doesn't work. The theology falls apart, but we need to reclaim that. We also need to reclaim the fact, you know, we have a lot of people who want to poke holes in Scripture and say, yeah, but I mean, is the Bible really true? Is the Bible really the inerrant Word of God? I mean, there's discrepancies in the Bible and there's problems in the Bible. You know what? The discrepancies and the problems you have in the Bible are more about you and less about the Bible. When you really study them, they are not discrepancies. You know, I have people all the time who tell me, well, you know, how do you feel about sexuality and how do you feel about marriage? And I explain and they go, well, you know, I mean, you must also, you know, not eat shellfish and only wear woolen clothing, you know, because that's what Leviticus says. And I said, well, you know, let's walk through the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law, the civil and ceremonial law that stopped in 70 with the end of the temple. But if you read the New Testament, all the moral laws of Leviticus go forward and into the rest of the Bible. They're taught and they're lifted up and they're given as the standard. So the moral law never ceased. So you're right. We don't not eat shellfish and we don't do the wool clothing and we don't do those things because that was part of the civil and the ceremonial law, but the moral law we're still right. bound to, and that is the nature of what defines marriage. So we need in Scripture alone, because we're allowing all kinds of other voices. In fact, I was talking to a friend who's from a denomination, and in their denomination they believe that Scripture has equal footing with experience and with kind of science and general revelation. And so they're all equal voices. No, Scripture gets the biggest voice, the highest voice, because Scripture is God's voice. The Bible is God's mouthpiece to us. And so Scripture gets the main voice. You know, grace alone. Look at it. If you think that anything other than grace can save you, you'll take that vehicle because grace is the unmerited gift. Grace, when you take grace and you apply it rightly, when you say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, what you're saying is, you're affirming, I'm a sinner.
Right.
You're affirming your absolute need and your brokenness. The fact that you had to receive a gift that you couldn't pay for, you didn't deserve, and you would never have been able to produce yourself. And so the grace in itself affirms the nature of the sinner. And so that's why people bristle against grace, or they take grace and they turn it into a real cheap kind of grace.
Yeah, or they want to earn it themselves, so
of course.
It's part of them. Well, in case you just tuned in, you're like, wow, I'm learning a lot of history. I know Pastor Jason's passion is that his Sunday message is not going to be a history lesson, as he's mentioning. He's going to have points of application. We're going to look at the Scripture. We're going to have the foundation of, can what happened during the Reformation influence us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ more passionately and more intelligently?
Yeah.
And
the Reformation is still happening today. In fact, I've got a brother who's a brother in the faith who has a church over in the Peoria area. And so what one of the things I really want to be cautious of is I don't want to attack denominations and I don't want to attack religious groups, because I just don't think that's helpful. I can do that all day long, but I don't know if that's helpful. But it is good to have us have some real world understanding so that we can understand why the Reformation is so important. So my friend Dan, who's over in the Peoria area, he shared with me just recently that the Peoria diocese, so the Catholic diocese in Peoria there, had a large service and a prayer walk and all this centered around Mary. And the one of the messages, it's actually a quote by the head of the diocese there, said, Mother Mary has a plan for us and she is our eternal hope. And so when you look at that, you just have to say, wait a second. That is one of the reasons why the Reformation happened, was because there was a misplaced hope. The Bible teaches us very clearly that our hope is in Christ alone. In fact, that's the Getty song, right? In Christ alone my hope is found. He is our only hope. He is our only means of salvation. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He has two emphatic things there. No one gets to come except through me to the Father. And he was very, very succinct by that. And then later on in John 14:18 says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. So he takes his work and his action and applies it to those who believe. And so we need that more than ever, because we have a voice that will say, well, the mother, and listen, I love Mary. I love to read at Christmas time her Magnificat. I love to read of her faithfulness. I love to see how God took this normal person and miraculously used her to deliver unto the world the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that we have that some religious circles have taken Mary and put her in a place that Mary herself would be so uncomfortable to be. Because when I read the text, she is so humble. She says, why would you use somebody like me? I mean, she is so humble in light of standing there with Gabriel and finding out the Holy Spirit is going to conceive in her, you know, God's son. And so I just think that the Reformation is now needed more than ever. And I think it still rages on. I think some of the things that the Reformation was touching and addressing is still prevalent today because the driving force behind what it was addressing were things that the human heart does. So it wasn't that the Pope was inherently bad. It wasn't that the bishops were inherently bad, though I would argue that they were. Romans 3:23, bad. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But all of them, all the time, dealt with a deceitful heart that we all carry. And so the Reformation was addressing that and saying, look, it's nothing about you. It's nothing about your heart. It's nothing about any of that. It's all about only what God does. And so it wanted to take all the balls out of there and give them all to God because that's where they belong. That's why it ends with the glory of God alone, because we say, God, only you can do it all.
Well, have we piqued your interest, or has Jason piqued your interest? This Sunday at the Community Evangelical Free Church, he'll start a 5-part series on the Reformation. And so the Community Evangelical Free Church meets at 10:45 a.m. for their main service. There's Sunday school beforehand, but plug into your church and then get over to the Community Evangelical Free Church by 10:45, and you can join in on a 5-part series through the Reformation. And we'll see if in the coming days we'll also maybe have some of those broadcasts here during Mark and Friends at 7:32 a.m. with the 7:32 p.m. re-airing. But what a timely subject, and something that, as Jason has just shared, is important for us to walk through even today. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.
We have turned from